Well, yesterday we saw that God answered the prayer of Hannah and gave her a son, but she gave that son back to the Lord as promised. We talked about the fact that this needs to be our attitude toward children, that they don't belong to us as possessions, rather they are ours to steward. We are responsible to God for how we care for our children and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we talked about what a difficult thing it would be for her to leave her child there with Eli, and what it would be like for him as a little boy, as Mama goes away, and he's not going to see her again for a year, but he's left in the care of these people he didn't know. Today we're going to look a little bit at what these people were like. What was it like there where Samuel was growing up? So we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now remember, Hannah's response to God's blessing was that she obeyed and she worshiped. Today, we're going to see that God was faithful in blessing Samuel, even though he was surrounded by bad role models. God was faithful in blessing Samuel, even though he was surrounded by bad role models. So, Pastor Wood, I thought he'd have good role models if he's there at the place where people came to worship. Well, you'd hope so, but let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. That was the practice of the priests with the people, that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, you see a real contrast. On the one hand, you've got Eli's sons who are the heirs to a great legacy. I mean, they come from the priestly line, and they have every human advantage in life. They got a good start. They grew up in a place where the Word of God was available and the worship of God was continual. But living in the midst of that, they became familiar with it. And they began to take it for granted. There's an old expression. It's not something that's a statement from the Bible, but it summarizes a principle that's seen in the Bible. Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. The idea is you can grow up, oh, let's say, for example, right in the midst of the Great Smoky Mountains, a place where people come from all over the world. Thrill seekers, sightseers, scientists, all kinds of people come from all over the world to see the amazing, majestic wonder and beauty of the Great Smoky Mountains. There are people who grow up right here, and they just take it for granted. They're always there, the mountains are always there. They don't notice. They don't appreciate it. That's really sad. I know people who've lived by the ocean pretty much their whole lives. Because it's all they know, they don't go to the beach. Other people go to the beach. Everybody else comes from all around. And what do they want to eat? Fried chicken. Because you can get seafood anytime. If you're not careful, you can become so familiar with something that you don't appreciate it anymore. And that's really sad. That's a picture of the perversity of the human heart. And it's what happened with Eli's sons. Instead of realizing what a marvelous treasure they had to live in the presence of God and to worship Him and to hear His word, they despised his word. They demonstrated that they were more interested in eating that which God had said was reserved for him. Now, when God told his people back in the Mosaic Law that the fat was to be offered to the Lord, Was that because God likes to eat a lot of animal fat? No, God actually, by saying that part is for me, was doing something that was very healthy for the people. They would be healthier if they would not eat all that animal fat. But you and I both know that the fat is where the flavor is, right? That's why you can get that 93% lean beef and say, this tastes healthy. Or you can get some of that 80-20 ground chuck and it sizzles, and before you even put it in your mouth, you're already tasting it. It's fantastic. And then 2 hours later, you're tasting it again. But you know, that fat is so chock full of flavor. It's not just moist, it's delicious. But if you look at what happened, one of the things you'll see in this passage, Eli is described, we'll see a little later on, as a very fat man. How did he get fat? Well, because even though he didn't approve of his son's criminal activity, and what they were doing was criminal, they were extorting that which was not for them with the threat of force. They were engaged in criminal activity in the house of the Lord. It happens. And as they were doing that, Eli was telling them, boys, is that good. You ought not to be doing this. He was enjoying the fruit of their criminal behavior while telling them they should not do that. It's like a parent who tells a child, you're not supposed to steal, but thank you so much for the television. Where'd they get the television? From somebody in another neighborhood whose house they broke into and brought that television home. And mama just doesn't want to know that that's stolen. Some of you know situations like that, where people say they don't approve of bad conduct, but they sure do appreciate the results. Well, let me tell you something. People who live like that end badly. And that is what was going on in this situation. Sinful, evil behavior on the part of Eli's sons. They were engaged in sexual immorality in the house of the Lord. I mean, they weren't just sexually immoral. They were basically sexually immoral at church. There are people still today who use their religious position as an opportunity to exploit other people sexually. And tragically, when that has happened, some churches have tried to cover it up instead of exposing it and making sure that those perverts never have the opportunity to have access to other people again. Jesus says if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, he'd be better off, mind you, with a millstone tied around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. So I don't think we ought to just try and move them to another parish. Is that clear? And clergy who participate in cover-ups are guilty as well. They're not just making a mistake, they are guilty before God. And I say that on the authority of His Word, because God specifically says what's supposed to be done when a person in leadership religiously is caught in sin. And that is, they're supposed to be dealt with publicly, that others might be warned. And yet, Protestant and Catholic have been guilty of just quietly moving people to another place because we don't want to do anything that would create a bad reputation for the church. Well, let me tell you, when that happens, God's angry. And you're not just protecting the reputation of the church, you're destroying the lives of other people. Is that clear? Now, why'd you talk about that? Because right here in chapter 2, it says, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Sexual immorality taking place in the context of a place where people are supposed to be worshiping God. It's not a new problem. The devil hasn't changed his tactics in thousands of years. Still up to the same old tricks. Still destroying lives. So, that's the situation where Samuel is. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good environment for a child. It's not really a very good environment for a child. But Samuel, rather than being corrupted by the horrible role models that were around him, focused on worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. Right in the place where he was, he did what Eli's sons should have done. He focused on God. And he worshiped the Lord. And he served the Lord. And he grew in favor with God and man. And in stature. What does that mean, he grew in stature? It means he got bigger. Now, he wasn't a huge guy yet. He was still a young lad. But he was growing. And I'm going to tell you something, because some of you are still pretty young and fairly small. You may not feel like you're growing very much, but you are growing. Okay? It is highly unlikely that you will still be the same size you are at age 8 when you are 18. It's highly unlikely. Now, every now and then, strange things happen. I had the opportunity to get to know a gal back in the 1970s. Her name was Evie. She was a popular, best-selling Christian singer. And Evie was, as she sang famously, only 4 feet 11. But she was going to heaven, and that made her feel 10 feet tall. I'm only 4 foot 11, but I'm going to heaven. It was, people bought songs like that back in the 70s. And Evie was the tallest child in her kindergarten. She was. She was the tallest child in first grade. She was bigger than all the boys. And by the time she was in fourth grade, she was 4'11". Bigger than everybody. But in fifth grade, she was still 4'11". And in sixth grade, she was still 4'11". And when she was in eighth grade, she was still 4'11". She never grew past 4'11". She got all her growth when she was a little girl. So don't ask to get all your growth right now. Unless you want to be 4'11" for the rest of your life. Okay? Samuel was growing. As I said, he was young. He wasn't full size yet. He was growing. And one of the things you need to realize that God is up to in your life as you seek to follow Him and trust in Him is growth. You're growing. Not just physically, but in what you're learning. Not just information, but skills. God is in the process of developing you into the person that you can be. You understand that? And you may feel horribly impatient. I remember vividly to this day standing at the front door of our house. We had a screen door on our home. And I remember wishing that I could see over the bar that was probably about 3 feet off the floor. And I'm standing there and there's this thing up here and there's a spring on it. Okay? And I'm standing there and I'm looking out and I'm thinking about how great it'll be when I can look over that thing. Well, guess what? I can now. I really can. But it's been a long time since I went to a screen door and tried desperately to be able to look up over the top of the little thing with the spring on it. Let me just tell you, God is interested in your growth as an individual in areas that you don't even realize you're changing. If you ever saw the movie Karate Kid, it's a classic. If you ever saw the movie Karate Kid, the young man wants to learn karate. And he finds a man who knows karate, who's willing to teach him. And so he goes to the man's house to learn karate, and instead he's told that he's got to do all these chores around the guy's house. And he not only has to do all these chores, he has to do them in very specific ways. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And if he tries to just go like this, Mr. Miyagi's like, "No, Daniel-san. Wax on, wax off." And so he does what he's told. He's like, "When are we going to learn karate? I thought you were going to teach me karate." "Daniel-san, you do what I say." So he keeps doing these things that he's told to do, only to discover after a while that he had learned reflexively the basic things he needed to know in order to be successful in karate, which, by the way, includes obedience. But he had learned by following the teacher's instruction things that had application that he didn't understand. Do you know what Jesus said? "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And he who is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much." Right now, we are learning things. God is preparing us. And we can look around and find bad role models and say, "Why should I do it if they're not doing it? Why should I have to be the one who does the right thing? Doesn't seem like anybody else is doing the right thing. Why can't I just do what I want?" Samuel did not follow the bad examples around him. Instead, he focused on the Lord and he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. Does that phrase sound familiar to anyone? It's picked up in the New Testament to say that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Because when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he did not come out of the womb knowing everything and full grown. He came from the womb as God incarnate, but humanly having to learn how to talk. He didn't say, "Hi, Mom, hi, Dad." He had to learn to talk. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and man. Some of you right now are so impatient, so eager to get to where you're going to go. And I want you to understand one of the things you need to learn is patience. You know the only way to learn patience? You got to wait for it. You can't get patience overnight. "Okay, Lord, teach me patience and teach me now." Okay? No, patience comes over time. It's the only way to learn it. The only way to learn long-suffering is by suffering long. And long-suffering is one of the things the Bible says God wants to produce in us. The ability to suffer well. Jesus suffered well. And God wants us to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. So it's gonna be painful.
"Oh, don't tell me that. I was already having a hard time this morning. You don't realize how much I went through just to get here."
Okay, no, I don't. But I want you to understand something. The sufferings that we go through in this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's God's promise. And so God is in the process, regardless of the environment that you find yourself in, God is in the process of growing up those who trust in Him and are eager to do His will. But not everybody is going to end up at the same place. Do you remember what it says about the response of Eli's sons when Eli rebuked them? Now, Eli was not a good father. But what it says about the response of his sons is that they did not listen to him. His sons, however, this is verse 25, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. What? Is that a good translation? Yes, it's a very excellent translation. It was the Lord's will to put them to death. God had already decided what He was going to do with Eli's sons. Oh, Pastor Wood, this is one of those times when I think your theology is different than mine. I just don't believe that God ever just gives up on people and decides He's not going to save them. Well, then you need to read some more of the book. Okay? Because what you'll find in the book is that there are a number of places, Old and New Testament, where the Bible speaks of God giving people over to destruction. And the reason that's important to understand is because I want you to understand that not everybody ends up in the happy place. Okay? If you think, well, you know, those people over there, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. They're not. Now, I can't tell you ahead of time who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. But I can tell you, based on what God says, that some people are going to heaven and some people are going to hell. And I don't want to be playing around hoping that I'll be one of the people who goes to heaven anyway. I want to be following Jesus Christ. I want to be doing what He tells me to do. I want to worship Him. I want to serve Him. And this little boy, Samuel, was growing up with bad role models, and he did not follow their example. Instead, he devoted himself to serving the Lord and worshiping Him. And in the next story, we're going to see where God comes and visits Samuel and begins to minister His word to him in a powerful way. But for now, please understand this, get it in your heart, and be changed by it. No matter what kind of environment you're in, you can do the right thing or the wrong thing. Eli's sons were in what was potentially a very good environment, surrounded by the Word of God and the worship of God, growing up in the presence of God. And in that potentially great environment, they chose wickedness. You can't blame their behavior on their environment. Living in the presence of God, they chose wickedness, and God gave them over to destruction. Samuel, on the other hand, is brought into that same environment, but now with the influence and role models being bad ones. And his response in that same environment, prejudiced by the wicked example of Eli's sons. Immorality going on, theft going on, blasphemy going on. In the midst of that, he chose to worship and serve God. You can too, wherever you are. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who joined the Marines. And I don't know if you know this, but not everybody in the Marines is a Christian. And he had a drill sergeant who was trying to follow the rules that at least they had a few years ago. Rules may have changed now that the present executive branch, our commander-in-chief, has decided that it's okay for people to marry members of the same sex and engage in all kinds of other perversion. But the rules in the Marines, at least a few years ago, were still that if you wanted to go to church on Sunday, you could go to church. Okay? They weren't supposed to prevent you from doing what God has said he wants you to do. And so what he told them was that he wanted, the drill sergeant told his group that he was to train, that he wanted to have the best trained guys of any of the squads there on the base. And he said, the way we're going to do that is we're going to practice more than anybody else. And he said, in fact, we're going to practice 7 days a week, unless there's somebody here who feels they need to go to church. And everybody kind of laughed. And this one young man said, I do, sir. And the sergeant laughed again, said, you're kidding. This young man said, no, sir, I go to church. And he apparently thought the young man was just trying to get out of the extra practice. And so he said, you're joking with me, right? And he said, no, sir. He said, I go to church, and I'm planning on going on Sunday. Well, you might be able to guess the attitude of that sergeant toward that young man. He did everything he could to break him. He worked so hard to wash him out. But he not only ended up going to church every Sunday, but he ended up leading others to the Lord and being the leader of that group by the time they were done. The environment you go into does not have to break you. If you're around people who are trying to do the wrong thing instead of trying to do the right thing, you can decide to just go with the flow, or you can decide you're going to worship God and serve Him. We've had kids who came to the ranch who, while here, did pretty well, because that's the thing to do here. You want to get along? Say your ma'ams and sirs, bow your head and pray, you learn the lingo, and it can look as if you're doing well. But if you're just doing it to get along here, it's very unlikely that the next place you go, you're going to do as well. But if in this environment, or in whatever environment you who are watching by other means are living, if you will decide, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to do what He says, let me tell you, you won't be standing alone. God will be with you. And He will grow you up strong. It's a process. It'll take time. But the results are tremendous. And they're for God's glory.